going to look again at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and continue with that study in those last two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I've stated in the lesson that we don't realize, and most people don't realize or appreciate the benefits that God's Word affords to us, and that's the reason why so many neglect the Scripture, so many neglect the Word of God, because they don't imagine that it's relevant to them. It doesn't have any bearing in their life. It doesn't have, offer any benefit to them, and they consider the Bible to be something far less than what it is. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. That means it's living. Quick means living. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the power to do in us what nothing else can do, because it's the very words of God. And we don't worship the Bible, but we do give it very serious consideration, because it is a message to us from God Himself. And you don't sit around and hear God speaking in your ears, but you have the opportunity to read what He has said, and He's given and recorded so many things and preserved, given, we studied this early on in this series. God gave us His Word through divine inspiration, and He has also preserved His Word for us so that it can still be beneficial to us, even in the day in which we live, many years, many centuries, millennia after it was first given. And so we regard the Bible very seriously and very carefully, because it is the very words of God. And a lot of people fail to see the benefit of the Bible. The Bible says that it is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a number of things. And so we examine the Word of God to see what it's profitable for, to see how it can help us, because it will. And, you know, I am fully convinced that a lot of people that suffer from discouragement or depression, and they're even taking medications for their depression, if they would just get their eyes on the Lord and claim His promises, they would move out of that depressed state, and they'd be able to function normally, and they wouldn't need some artificial means to moderate their moods. You know, faith answers to so many things, and the Word of God is profitable for so many issues. I think it's alarming what a high percentage of people today in our society are under the influence of subscription medications for depression. And if they would just get their eyes on the Lord and trust the Lord and praise Him and honor Him and exalt Him, they wouldn't need to be on those antidepressants. I believe that they can be, and obviously if a person has some kind of a physical ailment that causes their issues to fluctuate and vacillate, so they need something to moderate their physical chemical balances and that kind of thing, that's a little bit different. If there's an actual issue with something that has to do with our physical health and our physical body is off, that's a little bit different. But these days, if you feel a certain way, if you just feel bad, you know, that's enough for the doctor to prescribe some kind of antidepressant medication for you. I feel this way. Well, you know what? In a lot of cases, we just need to change our feelings. We just need to look at truth and submit to truth and allow God to manage those things as he certainly can and will. And if we would adopt an attitude of thankfulness, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the Bible says over and over again, praise God, thank God, and have a joyful and have a rejoicing spirit. That would answer a whole lot of our depression. The reason we're depressed is because we're focused too much on ourselves. We're just focused on ourselves. And me, and I'm in such a woeful state. Well, yeah, you probably are. And that may be exactly true, but that doesn't mean that you need medications to get through that. What you need to do is to change your attitude and embrace a biblical attitude, and so God will bring you through all of that. The Word of God will help us in a whole lot of areas that we don't even realize. The word inspiration means God breathes of God, or God spirited. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And through the Word of God, we can be taught many things about Him and His purposes for our life. And look at the introduction of this lesson sheet. Let's pray as we begin today. Heavenly Father, I pray You'll help us. We do need You to communicate truth to us. And Father, help us to have the right spirit and the right response to divine truth. And Father, may we embrace it and not be so self-focused. And we're encouraged in that way in our culture to be focused on ourselves. And that usually will cause us to be down and discouraged and even depressed. And Father, help us instead to focus on You and realize that You have a higher purpose in our life than just what I myself can fulfill. And it's not about me. It's about You and it's about others. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that. And may we benefit from our time that we spend in the Scriptures even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, look at the introduction there. You see, through the Word of God, we can see who God is. And God is the holy and the unchangeable God. And the Bible says God is love. And that's a startling realization to some people. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following, the Bible says so much about who God is, and the Word of God establishes that He is holy, He is unchangeable, but part of His unchangeable character is that He is love. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's not something that He does, it's who He is. Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And here He's expanding upon this love of God, and it should influence us to have a concern for others as well. Verse 12 says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love has perfected us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." And that's a powerful statement as well. We can know that we know God. We can know this. And some people imagine that you can't know God. You can't know for sure if you know God or not until you die. Friend, it'll be too late then. The Bible says we can know Him now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And we can know for sure that we're saved and that we're going to heaven, that our sins are forgiven, that God is our Father, and that heaven is our eternal destination. We can know that for sure now. And if you're the type of person who just says, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope things will turn out all right." In other words, I cross my heart or cross my fingers and hope for the best. That means you don't know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. That means that you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. That means that you don't know for sure that God has promised you eternal life if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have embraced the gospel. And so you don't know, and you're trusting something other than salvation by grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven because I think I'm a good person." Where does that end? How good do you have to be to earn heaven? Well, the Bible says you can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to earn heaven, because you and I are still sinners. No matter how hard we try to be good, we're still sinners. And there aren't any good people in our world. There aren't any. There aren't any good people. Jesus said that Himself. There's none good but God, but one, that is God. He's the only one who's truly good and righteous and holy and sinless. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 that nothing gets into heaven that defiles. In other words, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. So how are we going to get there if we're all sinners? Only by the grace of God. Only if we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means that it's a declarative act. It's a judicial act whereby God says that forgiven sinner is righteous as Christ is righteous. And that's strictly by grace, because you know what? I'm not as righteous as Christ is righteous. I'm a wicked sinner, just like all the rest of us are. The only way we can know for sure that we're going to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when God gives us his Spirit, then we have that assurance. Verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And that's an interesting statement. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. What is it that dominates our world today? Well, it's fearfulness. People are afraid of everything. They're afraid of COVID-19, you know, and I think that's an ungrounded fear. They're afraid of terrorism. They're afraid of international tumult. They're afraid of war. They're afraid of all these different kinds of things. And Satan is the one who promotes fear. But the Bible says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And that's the next verse, or the rest of verse 18. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And that's a good question. But the Bible teaches us in this portion of Scripture and in many others that God is love. And some people question whether God actually loves them. I don't believe God loves me. Friend, you've got to deny, you've got to reject God's own word on that subject in order to believe that. And what is the reason why people imagine God doesn't love them? Because he doesn't give me everything I want. Does that mean love? When God gives a person when a parent gives a child everything the child wants, does that mean love? What if that child wants to play out in the traffic? And the parent loves the child so much that he says, no, you can't do that. It will bring you harm. What if a child just wants to eat chocolate all the time? No, you can't do that. That will make you sick. That won't be good for you. A good parent doesn't necessarily give the child everything the child wants. And if you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, don't ever question. In fact, even if you aren't saved, don't ever question whether God loves you. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the greatest proof of love that we could possibly ever see or experience. Would you give your child, would you sacrifice the life of your child for anybody else that you know? And most of us would say, no way, they don't deserve that. No, we don't deserve anything good from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And certainly those who have come to Jesus Christ in faith, who are the children of God, God loves with an everlasting love, and he will never leave them or forsake them. Don't question whether God loves you. Just because he doesn't necessarily give you everything that you wanted, I think it's a great thing. I heard someone say lately, you know, in questioning, why did that happen to me? Why did that have to happen to me? Well, if you know the Lord, God apparently decided that's what you needed, right? Because the Bible declares to us that God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. He's light. And God loves his people. And if God determined that I needed something, that's okay. If God determined that I needed to wait, God determined that Joseph needed to wait as a servant, as a slave, as a prisoner in jail for 13 years of his young life, nearly half of his first 30 years. If God decided he needed that, that's okay. He loves his own, and he desires to do what's best for them, ultimately. And if through difficulties and through trials, I can become stronger, I can learn to trust the Lord more fully, I can be more productive and fruitful in his service because of the things that I experience and suffer, that's okay. Why did God give me that? Because he decided that's what I needed. That's okay. I can live with that because I trust him. The Bible teaches us over and over again that God is love. He is holy. He is unchangeable, and he is love. The Bible teaches us what he's about. He's about fulfilling his purposes in this world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you and I are part of his purpose. He wants to fulfill his purposes in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and following, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," there is again, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." And we won't read the rest of this portion of Scripture. This is about God fulfilling his purpose in mortal lives. He wants to do that. He is committed to doing that. And friend, he wants people to come to know him and love him and trust him. And he has promised that in the ages to come, they will be there to glorify and honor and praise him for all eternity. That's part of God's eternal purpose for the human family. And he's done all he can to invest himself to accomplish that purpose. What are his attributes or characteristics? A lot of saved people know about him, but how many actually know him? And I think that our knowledge of God can be pretty shallow. And if you are one who is convinced that God is the creator, that's good. That's a good start. If you're convinced that God is almighty, that he knows all things, that he loves us sinners, and he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, that's a good start. We know some things about him. But the Bible is given to us, and the truth is given to us, so that we can know him personally. Not just know who he is, but know so many things about him. I think that we could be surprised how many saved people don't actually appreciate who God is based on his character and his purposes for them. And we know more about God the more we live and the more we read and study and meditate on the Word of God. We learn more things about him, about his character, about who he is. Isn't it a blessing? It's such a blessing. And a lot of people say, "Oh, I believe in God." Okay, but do you know him? And do you know God as your heavenly Father? And do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to actually know God personally and know that he's there and be able to get answers to prayer and be able to experience his Spirit living within your heart. And the Bible teaches us that when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them, and they're not the same as they used to be. You can't, if God comes and lives in your house, things are going to be different. It can't be the same as it always, it's always been. If God comes and lives inside of you, and a lot of people just put on a facade, they just put on a front of of spirituality or Christian thinking, and it's not really part of them because they don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. The Bible says, for example, that God's people love each other. And do we just try to be nice because we know we're supposed to be nice? Or do we actually have compassion for other folks? The Bible commands God's people not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Hebrews 10:25 says that. But rather to exhort one another and provoke each other to love and good works. Do we come to church because we know we ought to, or because we want to be obedient to the one who loves us and who saved us? What is the motivation there? And that a lot of times will define whether we just know about God or whether we actually know Him. And there's a huge difference. Well, the Bible is given to us for the purpose of allowing us to know not only about Him, but also to know Him and know who He is. And let's go in our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll get to our text, and we'll consider some important statements, principles that are given here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we conclude chapter 3 in this study. And we call this a Perilous Times series, just a short study, because at the beginning of this chapter, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that's kind of what this chapter is about. It's about the conditions of the last days in which we live. But here at the very end, we see encouragement about what the Bible is, that God's given us His Word for some very important reasons. And there are some great benefits for us to experience through the Word of God. We talked briefly last week, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we'll touch on that again. The doctrine, and if you'll notice, I've got a five-point outline here, and the fifth point, I failed to put the right letter behind. It should be letter E instead of letter C. We don't do the alphabet A, B, C, D, C. The E should be there instead of a capital C. But I want us to think about all the different aspects of the benefits of God's Word that are spelled out here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we'll talk about each of these things. And there's a word associated with each one of these qualities that's named here. The first is, because of God's Word, we can be instructed. Letter A, instructed. And the Bible uses the word doctrine, and that's what doctrine is. It's instruction. It's teaching. Literally, the teachings. And the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It's good for teaching us some things. We find out a lot of things about God, about His plans, through the inspired Word of God, things that we could not know otherwise. And the Bible teaches us that God has communicated Himself to us through His Word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and some people say the Bible is so hard to understand. Well, you need to have some keys to understanding the Word of God, and 12 to 16 in 1 Corinthians 2 give us some of those keys. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And here's the beginning of this portion of Scripture is a promise that we can know. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath not known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And there is instruction that is available in the Word of God. And some people who say, "I don't understand what the Bible says. I've tried reading it." In fact, I've heard people say, "Oh, I read the Bible once, and it didn't do anything for me, and so I'm done with that. Well, you know what? There are people who study the Bible and read and study in depth the same portions of Scripture for decades, and they always get something more out of Scripture. It's an inexhaustible book, and there's always truth, more truth there that we can find if we are willing to invest ourselves in it. I read the Psalms through at least once a month, and I read them through every month, and there's always something else there that stands out in my mind that about the character of God, about the person of God, that I never noticed before. The Bible is such an inexhaustible source of truth and wisdom. Don't ever imagine that, you know, just, oh, I saw the movie, I don't need to read the book. How silly is that? The Bible says there in chapter 2, verse 13, that we understand the wisdom of God by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The end of verse 13, we understand not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And our problem is, by the way, one reason why we, and people have asked me this dozens of times, do you have Bible studies for people to attend in your church? My answer is always the same. We have individuals who meet with other individuals to study the Bible on particular subjects. But no, we don't have like small Bible study groups per se, because in most cases, a small Bible study group is about somebody saying, oh, I think this, my Bible says that, my Bible says this. And a good friend of mine says that it's just pooled ignorance. It's everybody sitting around thinking, saying what they think, what their opinion is. And we get a whole lot more done by having a God-called preacher stand in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, this is true. It's not a matter of I think this or I think this or I think that. The reason why the Bible is so confusing to so many people is because it is subjected to our own personal opinions. Oh, I think it means this, I think it says that. When the Bible tells us how to understand the Bible, and that is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay, let's look over in Ezekiel. Let's look over in Ephesians. Let's look over in Genesis. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians and compare what the Bible says in all these places to come up with a good idea of what God says on that subject. And I've used the illustration many times of a person reading in a biology book about the webbed feet of a frog. And if that was the only page that you read in the biology book, you'd have a pretty warped view of what a frog is. A better idea is to find out by looking in the index or the table of contents, every place in the Bible where the frog is mentioned, and read those pages and compare them to each other. Then you'll get a good rounded view of what a frog is. And the Bible is the same way. It's not systematically arranged by subject, by topic. And it couldn't be written over 2,000 years or around 2,000 years. It couldn't be arranged topically, and so it's not. And there are books that you can read that are systematic theologies that have taken this scripture and this scripture and that scripture, and every place the Bible speaks, for example, on the deity of Christ. Every place the Bible speaks, for example, about the sinfulness of man. Everywhere the Bible speaks, for example, about the purpose of God. Every place the Bible speaks, for example, about any subject, and compare spiritual things with spiritual, and compare what God said over here with what God said over here, and then you get a good idea. It doesn't do any good for us to say, oh, I think this and I think that. That doesn't work. We don't get any closer to the truth that way. We compare spiritual things with spiritual, and we're able to get an idea of what God said about this, and God is always right. God's the one who's always right. And so we go to the Word of God to be instructed And the Bible tells us that the key to understanding the scripture is to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Get a good concordance. I like R.A. Torrey's The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, where you look up one verse and it has a whole lot of other verses listed there that speak on the same subject, and you can look at a lot of other verses of Scripture that deal with that same topic and get a good idea of what the Bible says and what God has communicated about a particular item, a particular topic. The Bible says we ought to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And the Word of God is profitable for doctrine so that we can be instructed. It's profitable for correction and reproofs. And this is, the Word of God gives us protection. We can be protected. Letter B, through the Scriptures, through the Word of God, we can be protected. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And that's God protecting his people from harmful things, from trends, from directions. And why does God do this? Another question is, why do we do this for our children? Why do we reprove our children? Why do we correct our children? To protect them from things. And God is the ideal Heavenly Father. Of course, he wants to protect people from things that will harm them. And that's why the Bible, that's why God speaks so specifically and so intensely about sinful ideas and sinful actions and sinful behaviors, because sin is always destructive. Sin is always addictive. And God doesn't want us to be destroyed by sin. He's a holy God. And God doesn't want us to be deceived by sin. God doesn't want us to become addicted to the sins of the flesh and dragged down by those things. And so God says, stay away from those things. That won't be good for you. And the Bible gives us protection. And God does this because he loves people, and he has a desire for their best to be accomplished in their life. And so the Spirit of God leads us in certain directions, and the Word of God speaks to us in certain particular ways, because God knows what's best for the human family, and he desires our best. He desires our good. I think it's frightening the little steps that people take that become life-changing events in the lives of their children. It'll always be greater in the next generation. It'll always be worse in the next generation. And then the farther it goes, the worse it becomes. And just a little suggestion to a child, for example, are you sure you're a boy? Have you ever had any questions about that? What a wicked idea to put in the heart of a child. Of course, they're either a boy or a girl. There aren't, 30 some odd different genders. There's only two, male and female. There's only two genders. And God created male and female. And to place a thought like that can create a whole episode, a whole life-changing direction for an individual given enough time. And that is wicked. That's abominable. We're far better off just to stick with what God said about it. Science is constantly changing. Why is that? Why does science change all the time? Because we're always learning more different things. And to say, oh, that's what the science says, as though science is immutable, as though science is infallible, it's ridiculous, because 20 years from now, the science will be totally different. The science that we hinged our physics on for decades, that the smallest particle of matter is the atom, has been debunked. They've thrown that aside. They've said, that's not true. And in physics now, we have subatomic particles, and they call it string theory. And I can't explain it all to you because I don't really understand it myself. But the fact of the matter is, you know, the things that we consider to be facts, we don't know. We don't know for sure. And for people to say that's the way it is, you know, it's far better to say this is what God said. And when God speaks on science, God is right. And when God speaks on, you know, the development of species, God is right. And when God speaks in the medical realm, God is right. God's always right. And whenever God speaks on something, he's always right. And don't say, well, the Bible's not a science book. If God speaks on science, God is right about it and man is wrong. Just as simple as that. And we can be protected by investing ourselves in the Word of God. God loves his creation. And he desires the very best to be accomplished in their life. And so he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. By the way, in most modern pulpits today, you won't hear sin talked about. Even though it's a common Bible theme, sin has been relegated to the, you know, to the netherworld of negativity. And we don't go there. We don't go there. That's just too negative. We want to have a positive ministry. Listen, that's the reason why we need to be reconciled to God, is because of our sinfulness. That's the reason God sent his son to die on Calvary's cross, is because of man's sin. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about man's sin. And our sin alienates us from God, and we need forgiveness, and we need atonement. We need to be justified. We need to be regenerated. We need to be adopted into his eternal family. And so man's ideas don't hold any water. Man's ideas will always fail. And too late, man will rue the day that he chose his own way instead of just accepting the final authority. God himself. He's given us his word, and we can be protected through the word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, is the next word that is found here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this speaks of the word of God correcting us. Through the word of God, we can be corrected. God's word uses the word correction, which implies straightening things up. He is a loving and wise Heavenly Father who sometimes has to straighten us up. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, again, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You know, if you want to read about God straightening people up, go to Hebrews chapter 12. We won't take the time to study it today, but the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, he spanks his kids. He corrects his own children. Is he an unrighteous father because he spanks his kids? Some people say that's horrendous. They say that's abuse. Does God abuse people? No, he scourges every son whom he receives. The Bible says that God deals with us as a father would naturally and normally and healthily deal with his own children. And God sometimes sees that we need to be straightened up. He brings circumstances into the life of his child that causes that person to sit back and take notice and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? And realize God is correcting me. God is correcting me. And every saved person ought to be able to say, yeah, I know sometimes, I can define sometimes in my life when I know God was correcting me. I know God was reproving me. He was spanking me, as it were, to get me to take note of my behavior, to get me to take note of my direction. Because you know what? He doesn't want me to go that way. because that will only be toward my own destruction. And so he's correcting me. He's brought something into my life to cause me to look at that and be sobered about it. And that's very, very real. Study Hebrews chapter 12 and you'll see that sometimes God has to correct his child. And does he delight in that? Well, only insofar as he pushes us closer to the image of his son through such things. And one speaker said, whatever God determines for me is good, because he must know that I needed it. And I trust to God's wisdom. And so I know that God gave me, and God gives me things. God does things in my life to correct me, to get me on the right course. Did you ever drive late at night and find yourself in those irritating rumble strips on the edge of the highway? Aren't they irritating? And sometimes they get a little bit, they grind those little grooves in the road a little bit, even into the lane. And so I'm driving along and my wife says, what's that? And I say, they've put that thing over too far. It's invading even beyond the yellow line on the side. And so I don't have as much room as I thought I had before that thing starts making that irritating noise. Before the advent of rumble strips, you know, you could easily stray off the road because of a lack of alertness, you know, because of some other thing. And God corrects his child because, you know, when we start heading off the road and heading towards the back 40, that's not a good place for us to be. And especially if you get in a ditch in North Dakota these days, you'll probably get bogged down because so many ditches have been filled with water until recently. And you'll flounder and you'll sink in the mud. You don't want to get off the road. And God says, okay, get back. Come on. Stay on the road here. Let's get back on the road. Don't get off like that. Why? Why does he do that? Because God hates people. No, that's not why. It's because he loves people. It's not because God is abusive. It's because he knows what's best for his child. And he wants to correct that child so that child doesn't get off the course, off the track that he has for them. He doesn't want them to end up floundering in the back 40, as it were. And so whom the Lord loveth, and that's the key, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, he corrects the one that he loves. And he'll help them to stay on track. He'll help them to stay on course, sometimes by correction. Why'd this happen to me? Because God knew you needed it. That's why. God knew you needed that to stay on course, to keep from floundering, to keep from destroying yourself, to keep from ending up where you ought not to be. What a kind, gracious, and loving God we have. What a blessing it is that he corrects his children. And the Word of God is profitable for correction. You know, Romans 8:28 is a great comfort. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? Well, verse 29 states that for whom the Lord did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants to make his people like Jesus Christ. He wants them to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ as the years go by. So people will see that person and say, wow, that's a real Christian. Years ago, I heard an older woman say, talking about her particular congregation where she would attend, she'd say, yeah, we have Christians in our church, and then there are some who are real Christians. And those were her words. She could tell the difference between people who said they believed things in their head versus those who really had the truth in their heart. There were some who were real Christians. God wants everybody to be a real Christian, one who stands for truth, one who stands for righteousness, one who stands unashamed. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's forgiven my sins. And he said there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And it's not through good works, and it's not through rites or ceremonies, it's not through baptism, it's not through my personal efforts, it's not by any other source or resource, it's in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what the gospel is. that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 states, the Bible says we're saved through believing the gospel, not through trying to be a good person. Well, the Bible tells us that God loves us, and he sometimes will correct his people because he wants them to become like Christ. What would cause a man like the Apostle Paul to accept his thorn in the flesh? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, this thorn in my flesh." This thing was a terrible scourge to me. "But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." That's verse 9 and 10. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so I'll take pleasure in infirmities and distresses and persecutions and all those things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." If the Lord said this has got a purpose behind it, it's to make you strong, it's to cause you to rely upon my strength, Paul said, "I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. My thorn in the flesh, whether it was a disease, whether it was an ailment, whether it was some kind of limitation that Paul had on his physical health, we don't know for sure what it was. He didn't tell us exactly what it was in the Bible. The Spirit of God didn't choose to communicate that. But you fill in that blank. Have you got some things like that? And you just wonder, why God lets this stay in my life? Why doesn't God take this away? It's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he's got a plan for you. And especially those of you who know Christ as your Savior, he's got a purpose for that having a part of your life. And he wants to make you more like his Son as a result of it. He knows how to do that. God knows how to do that, doesn't he? We don't know how it's going to be. We don't know how to become more like Christ. But God knows how to make us more like his Son. And so we see this, that God sometimes uses circumstances to correct his people. He uses the word of God. He's far more concerned about our needs than he is concerned about our wants. And he desires our enduring holiness much more than he desires our external happiness. And I've said this many times, God's more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. Oh, I can't be happy with this condition persisting in my life. Well, that kind of depends on you, doesn't it? It doesn't depend on God giving you what you want. Especially if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness right now at this moment. And that's the purpose for correction in a lot of cases, is for the purpose of making his children more like Christ. And then he says, instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16, for instruction in righteousness. And this can mean tutorage. It can even mean discipline in the process of God's child being formed in the image of Christ. And it's interesting that this concept is not mentioned again after Genesis until Romans 8:28. God making man in his image. It's not mentioned again. In Genesis, early in Genesis, you see these Genesis verses 1:27, 5:3, and 9:8, God created man in Christ's image, or in his image after his likeness. And that word, God wanting man to be in his image, that idea is not presented again in those words until Romans 8:28. Does that mean that God's purpose failed, that he dismissed that goal from his mind? No, it just means that there were a lot of other things that needed to be communicated in the Word of God. And then this one is mentioned again in Romans 8:28, that God has, in Romans 8:29, God has a desire that we be like Christ, that God's people be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He created man that way, and that image was lost. It was destroyed, I believe, when Adam sinned. And so many ways that man was like God ceased to exist. He was no longer in the image of God, but that's still God's desire for mortals, that we be in the image of his Son. And so instruction in righteousness, that God would bring us closer and closer and closer to that goal, is something that the Word of God teaches many times. And then the Bible says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we use the word perfect to imply flawless. Oh, it's perfect. It was a perfect day. It was a flawless day. There was nothing wrong with it. But that's not what this biblical word perfect means. It means to be truly furnished, completely qualified. It means to be fresh or complete for the purpose of glorifying and pleasing God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, completely outfitted. The end goal is for them to be mature, fully furnished for their goal as his children. And the Word of God accomplishes that. Day by day, as a person focuses on and meditates on the Scriptures, day by day, we see a little bit more what the Lord wants us to be. We see a little bit more how we ought to be responding. And he is furnishing us. You know, did you ever move into a house and you didn't have any furniture? And it just seemed so cavernous, didn't it? And little by little, you were able to acquire things so that that house began to look like a home. God wants to furnish his people with divine qualities so that they'll look more and more like his home, like his dwelling place. And he's got a lot of work to do in most of us. He's got a lot of furnishing to do. But the Word of God is a powerful tool in accomplishing that great task. It helps us to be, oh, I see. I had a physics teacher in high school who said that the most powerful letters in the alphabet were those three. Oh, I see. When a student came to realization, came to an understanding of some principle in physics that was very important, in their moving forward in that particular academic field. And we see things in the Word of God that are like God turning on the lights. What's he doing? He's furnishing you. He's causing you to become more capable and qualified to be in the image of Christ. He's adding another piece of furnishing that will fill out the picture and fill up the room and make you complete and mature. And he does that through the Word of God. Listen, the Bible should be an exciting book to us. We ought to look to the Word of God and say, God, teach me something today. Help me to know who you are better today. Help me to learn something about my own character that I don't understand, that will cause me to be corrected, instructed, that will cause me to be more fully furnished for your use and for your honor and glory today through the Word of God. What a powerful tool it is. And there are so many benefits to be derived. We don't have the time to look at any more scripture right now. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 is great on this subject. But go back through this lesson sheet again and look up these scriptures in your own personal study and realize that the Word of God can greatly benefit each one of us if we'll just spend the time and invest ourselves in seeing in God's Word what God has for us. Let's pray.